Great to see everybody this morning. My name is Adam West, if I haven't met you. I've been fortunate to attend this church with my wife and our children for a little over 3 years now, and it's been a blessing. I've had the opportunity to serve in different capacities, but this is my first time sharing the word from the front, and I'm really excited because the word is good, right? The word is good. The word is also hard, right? It is hard. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we're in a series in 1 Corinthians where Paul has written a letter to the church in Corinth, really addressing spiritual immaturity and also answering some of the questions they have of him. So just as a reminder, Corinth was a city in Greece. It was a central point of commerce, of politics. You know, obviously there was a Christian church there. There's a lot of other things being worshipped there. Prominently, there was a temple towards Aphrodite, who is considered the god of love, and worshiping her involved, religious prostitution. Right, being with a prostitute, that was considered an act of worship. And so it's a difficult landscape that Paul's writing to, that the church in Corinth is involved in. But if we're being honest, I don't think it's too different than what we face today. Right, same sin, same challenges, just a different time. And so that's kind of the context. And so if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that in this letter to the church of Corinth, Paul says some really hard things. Right, we've talked about sexual immorality. We've talked about conflict in the church and how to resolve that conflict with one another. We've talked about sin. We've talked about hard stuff. But that's why I love this church, and I'm proud to be a part of it, because that's part of the Bible, right? That's God's word, and it's hard, but we don't shy away from it. We're not a church that cherry picks verses that just to make you feel good on Sunday, that you feel good that you came to church. But we're a church that's diving into the word, even if it's hard, because that's what God's called us to do, right? Now, if you read between the lines, this is also my way of saying I didn't pick my topic today. It's just where we're at in 1 Corinthians. So I'll just put that out there. The other thing I want to say, though, before we jump into the actual scripture, is sometimes in Paul's writings, it can be confusing, right? He uses language that's challenging. He's addressing difficult topics, and that's addressed in 2 Peter. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, Peter actually says, and he speaks, he's referring to Paul. Peter says, he speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things that are hard to understand in them. The untaught and unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. Another translation, instead of saying untaught and unstable, says ignorant and unstable. And so just as we're going through this today, there'll be a few times where I provide a callback to say, remember 2 Peter, right? Don't be untaught, don't be ignorant, don't be unstable. Let's see the word for it is and not twist it for our own benefit, or also be cognizant if we see others doing the same. That being said, let's pray one more time. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this church. I thank you for this day. I thank you for being in our presence as we worship you. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that this message is, it's not me, Lord, that it is you, and that you come into this place, you touch hearts, you touch minds, and that we are open to receive it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So kind of a roadmap. So we are in 1 Corinthians. We'll be looking at chapter 7, verses 1 through 16. If you're looking at the Bibles that are under your chairs, that's page 649. All right. And what I'd like to do, so it's 16 verses, it's meaty, it's lengthy. I'm going to read it all, just so you get a sense of where we're going and all the bases we're going to touch, and then we're going to come back and we're going to unpack the different pieces. Does that sound good? All right, so verse 1. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because sexual immorality is so common, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have sexual relations with her own husband. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, a wife to her husband. A wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. Do not deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. Otherwise, Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all people were as I am, but each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that. I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am, but if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than burn with desire. But to the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but it is as they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your life. All right, there's a lot there, right? A lot to unpack, but we're going to do it. So let's just start with verse 1. Now, in response to the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. So it is in quotations that it is good portion. So this is Paul, again, remember, some of the church of Corinth wrote Paul a letter asking questions. It was confusing in Corinth, right? You know, should we be with our spouse in a physically intimate way? But also it's confusing because there's so much sin happening at other churches, you know, worshiping Aphrodite. What's right? What are we supposed to do? And so Paul's saying, now in response to the matters that you wrote about, that you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. This is not a call to celibacy, okay? In the Greek translation, the Greek specifically says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. That, in that day, was a euphemism for rejecting men using women for only sexual gratification. All right, so walk with me. We're not talking about physical intimacy in the way that it's intended within marriage. It's talking about using one another for sexual gratification. And so they wrote to Paul saying, like, what do we do? Paul's response is avoid the immorality, but practice physical intimacy as the Lord intended within the confines of marriage, right? We've been called to come together when we're married as one flesh, right? It's a taboo topic, right? As I read that, some of you probably blushed or felt uncomfortable. You can't say that at church. I can. It's in the Bible, and we're preaching the Bible, right? Others may have nudged your spouse and say, see, it's in the Bible. But just to double down on that, right? Proverbs 5, verse 18 and 19 says, let your fountain be blessed, and take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. That's sultry stuff, right? That's in the Bible. You know, in the interest of time, I won't read Song of Songs, but you get the point, right? Physical intimacy is a gift from God, right? He's given us those urges, the to be able to experience those pleasures within the right confines, right? I think Pastor Rob did a great job of unpacking that last Sunday. You know, he used the example of, you know, sex is like a fire. When in the correct structure, a fire is wonderful. In a fireplace, it provides warmth, it provides heat, it is good. Outside of the appropriate structure, it destroys. It burns everything in its path, right? And so that's what we're talking about. Within the confines of marriage, Paul's saying, be together. you have these desires and they're from God, but act in a way that is biblical. Because again, in Corinth, if it's not happening in the marriage, it's easy to find it somewhere else, right? It's easy to walk down to the temple of Aphrodite, and he's saying, don't do that. Be together, be one flesh. Now, again, I want to call back to 2 Peter, right? Let's not be ignorant. I think this scripture can be misinterpreted sometimes. You know, the verse 4, a wife does not have the right over her own body, but her husband does. In the same way, a husband does not have the right over his own body, but his wife does. These are not verses that justify or encourage or condone physical abuse. They do not justify coercion of your spouse into things that are not holy and they're not comfortable with. And the other side of it, this is not justifying withholding physical intimacy from your spouse for the sake of a power dynamic in the relationship, right? I love that Paul calls out both. A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise a wife to her husband. He calls out throughout this passage both the wife and the husband. There has to be mutual agreement, right, in what's happening. And it is good. And again, if we're not coming together as husband and wife, right, we're ripe for temptation by the enemy. So Paul's addressing that head on here. It was true in Corinth, and it's true today. The other interesting part, though, if we stay in this just 1 through 5, it's super quick to just jump to the physical intimacy part, right? That's what pops out at us. I want to read verse 5. Do not deprive one another except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again. I'd ask the question, when was the last time you prayed with your spouse? And I'm not talking about blessing the food before a meal. I'm not talking about you're in a small group together and you pray as a group. I'm talking about the two of you before the Lord, praying for one another, praying for your kids, praying for your grandchildren, praying for what's going on in your life. You know, I think sometimes praying with our spouse is hard. I don't know why. I think we get caught up in the day-to-day, and it's so much easier to pray with a friend from church who's going through a hard time, to pray with a colleague who expresses something they're struggling with. It's like, let me pray for you. But when your spouse comes home and says, hey, I've had a bad day, you're like, hey, let's go to the Lord in prayer. I don't want to speak for everyone. I'll just say, like, my sense is that's probably not happening as much as it should. We are called to be one flesh. We are called to come together physically. We are also called to come together spiritually as well. All right, so if you're taking notes, point one is be one, both physically, but also spiritually. Pray together. You still with me? We're still okay? Okay. So then verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all people were as I am. But each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that. I say to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them if they remain as I am, but if they do not have self-control, they should marry, since it is better to marry than to burn with desire. So again, 2 Peter, don't misunderstand what he's saying. So Paul is single, he has no kids. He's not saying singleness is greater than marriage. Marriage is a gift from God, we're called to it. Paul was not. Paul was called to singleness. He recognized that as a gift that allowed him to pursue God relentlessly, in an unrelenting way. And I get it, right? I'm a husband. I'm a father. I follow God, but I'm also thinking of my family and what are the implications and how do they fit in what God's calling us to. And Paul doesn't have that. And there is a... I don't want to say, you could say freedom, you know, marriage is not a prison, right? There's an independence to where Paul's speaking from, that I don't have to worry about anybody else. I can follow God, and that's what I'm going to do. But he says, I wish that all people were as I am, but each has his own gift from God. One person has this gift, another has that, right? Paul is called to singleness. I'm not called to singleness. Not everyone in this room is called to singleness, and that's okay. I'm not called to singleness, just like I'm not called to singing and leading and being a part of the worship team, right? You don't want that. That's not a gift that I've been given. We all have gifts in this room, right, that we are called to steward, going back to my point earlier. But one gift is not greater than another. And so this is not, and I like that Paul pauses out because, again, going back to 2 Peter, that can be twisted to say, hey, you have to be single, but if you can't handle temptation, give in to temptation and get married. That's not what this is about, okay? Marriage is a gift from God. Some people are called to be single, and that's okay, but we've all been given gifts and all called to different things. All right, so let's keep moving. Verse 10 and 11. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is to not to leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So now we're going to talk about divorce, right? Super easy topic. I like that Paul says, though, hear this. He says, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Paul's saying, this isn't my opinion. Jesus said this. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 7 through 9, to set the picture, to set the context, the Pharisees have approached Jesus. As they do, they're trying to get him tripped up in his own words to prove that he's a false teacher. So why then, they asked him, the they is the Pharisees, why then, they ask him, did Moses command us to give divorce papers and to send her away? He told them, he being Jesus, he told them, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. I tell you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And so here they're saying, and it's really, if you look at the language, they said, Jesus, why did Moses command us to give divorce papers? Why did he command us to that it was okay? And Jesus is like, no, hold on. He didn't command you to do that. Moses permitted you to divorce. He allowed it to happen because you know what? Your hearts were so hardened, it was going to happen anyway, right? I don't want to go out too far on a limb, but if I'm Moses, it's like, and I'm working through these people who, some parts of the Jewish faith at the time believed you could divorce for anything, right? And I'm making light of it, but a meal is overcooked, divorce, right? Your spouse smells funny when it, divorce, right? It was happening pervasively in that time, and that was believed to be okay. And so I think Jesus is saying, like, Moses allowed it to happen. In my mind, it's kind of like Moses had bigger things to fight at the time, right? Pick your battles to some degree. But Jesus says, look, Moses did not command, he permitted it, but it was not like that from the beginning. The beginning he's referring to is Genesis, where it talks about marriage and a man and woman leaving their families and coming together again as one flesh. So that's what we're talking about. And so I obviously Jesus throughout the Bible is masterful in navigating these things. But just to highlight, right? Moses permitted, that doesn't mean that's how marriage was intended. Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That's hard, right? He addresses that sexual immorality is grounds for divorce, right? If that's something that can't be worked through. And again, I want to address 2 Peter and say that sometimes these verses can be used and can be twisted. And when someone is in an abusive relationship, this can be twisted and say, well, you're in it. You're stuck. That's not what this is. Okay, that's not what this is talking about. Don't be confused. we're just talking about marriage is hard. It can be hard, right? When you're committing yourself to one person for the rest of your life, there's ups and downs, and that's okay. But in Corinth, in the culture that Moses was working with, even today, I think sometimes divorce is the easy button to reset. You know, like I'm tired of being with my spouse. We have this disagreement. They hurt me. Maybe I've fallen out of love. Like, I don't need to give you all the stats on divorce for you to not know that it is everywhere and it is prevalent. But our marriages are supposed to mirror and be a representation of Christ's unity with the church, right? I'd ask the question, are we acting Christ-like to our spouse? Are we forgiving our spouse when they mess up? It's hard to. It's so hard to. And I was thinking about that too. Just like we are quick to pray with somebody, and it's harder with our spouse, I think we're quick to forgive others, a friend or family member who we feel have wronged us, versus to forgive our spouse, because it just cuts deeper because we are one, right? The other reason that I think sometimes it's hard to forgive is in today's society, there's this view of a relational scale. And if your spouse messes up, maybe you're a little holier than thou. Maybe you all of a sudden have relational leverage. Maybe you have the upper hand. Let me just tell you, if there is a hint of that in your relationship, it is gross. And it has to get out. Right? Very seriously. Are we, just as Christ forgives us for our sins when we come before him, are we forgiving our spouse? I hope so, but it's not easy. So again, if you're taking notes, point two, be like Christ in your relationships, in your marriages, in anything. All right, let's keep going. Verse 12, Paul says, but I, not the Lord. So again, in 10, he says, not I, but the Lord, right? This is from Jesus. Now he comes back and says, but I, this isn't, Jesus didn't say this, this is me, Paul, saying this, say to the rest, right? He's talked about to the married, to the unmarried, now he's talking to the married people, to the rest. If any brother has an unbelieving wife and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. So now we're addressing, and again, this is, I imagine that those in Corinth had this question of Paul of like, hey, I was married, neither one of us believed in the Lord. Now I have come, and I'm a follower of Jesus, my spouse is not. What do I do? Do I leave them? Can I be physically intimate with them if they're not a believer? Can I have and raise children with them if I'm not a believer? Like, what do I do? That's a hard place. And Paul says, if you are a believer and you're in this situation, because you're a Christian, you are bound by what God intends marriage to be. You are to be Christ in your relationship. You are to be a light to them. You know, he to your spouse and to your children. He says in 14, for the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Now, I want to be super clear on this. I think this can be confusing sometimes, this idea of being made holy. If you're a believer and you are saved, your spouse and your children are not saved because of your salvation, all right? That's not the holiness we're talking about. We're talking about if you believe in Jesus and his light is coming through you. You are bringing that holiness to your family, to your spouse, to your children. And hopefully they will see that and they will want to know to come. They will want to come to know the Lord. But if your spouse is a non-believer and they say, I'm leaving you, Paul says, okay. They're not bound by the biblical confines of marriage. Let them be. It's sad, it's hard, but you know where you stand, and so continue to stand there. And this is hard text, right? I want to acknowledge that, you know, some of you in this room may be in that situation where you're a believing spouse, where you're the believer, your spouse is not, and that's really hard. But I just pray that these verses are encouragement to you that you are where you're supposed to be. All right, it's by no mistake that God has called you. I pray that you are a light to your spouse, to your children. At the end of the day, all that is earthly, and you are called to have your sight on that in which is eternal. And so while difficult, please be encouraged. So the third point, again, if you're taking notes, be a light to those around you. And then as we wrap up, we're through verse 16. We've made it through the difficult text. I want to zoom back out though to that feeling you might have felt when I first read everything. It's like, man, again, is this really what we're going to cover today on a Sunday morning? We're going to talk about physical intimacy and marriage and divorce, and man, that's tough. I go back to that it is a gift from God. It is good. It has been given to us. It is a sinful world that has polluted it. It has twisted it. It has contorted it into something that is unrecognizable. Right, we are inundated, just like in Corinth, right? Corinth, they're worshiping Aphrodite. It was a confusing time. Today, in everywhere, we are inundated with videos, images, books, music, podcasts, all forms of media and conversation that completely twist the idea of sexual relations into something that God did not intend. And so then as a believer, it is confusing. If we talk about it in church, it's like, wait, but I thought it was bad. It's like, no, the way God intended, it is good. You know, it's kind of like, as a kid, I loved Kool-Aid. I like to make Kool-Aid. You know, you have a pitcher of water. I know everyone's made Kool-Aid, but I'll explain it for this illustration. You have a pitcher of Kool-Aid. You have a pitcher of water, right? You take the Kool-Aid powder, you dump a little bit in. And you watch as the powder goes through the water and it changes it just ever so slightly. And it's really cool to see how it just transforms it. Then you put more powder in and more powder in. And then you stir it with a spoon and all of a sudden you have red Kool-Aid or whichever flavor you like, right? For this, it's red. And it's something new. It's totally transformed. No offense to Kool-Aid. I like Kool-Aid. But sin is the same way, right? Sin is the same way. Just like God created intimacy as a gift, a sinful world has transformed it, right? And it's not good. We can all agree to that, right? That's a macro level, like up here. Yeah, God creates something good, the world messes it up. Sin messes it up. Where it hits a little closer, though, is you were created in God's image. You were. We're all created in God's image. It is good. But we all have sin in our life that's polluting us. That is a thorn in our side that is holding us back and keeping us from being what God intended us to be. Right? We've covered a lot of ground in Corinthians. We still have more to go. And maybe the sin that you're dealing with isn't a sexual sin that we've talked about. Maybe it's idolatry. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's a conflict with someone that you haven't let go or forgiven, and it's hardened your heart in such a way that you're numb to what the Spirit is saying, right? I don't need to keep naming sins and what people struggle with, because you know what it is for you, and God's telling you right now and identifying it in your heart. He's identifying what is there and is not good and what should be there. And so I just ask you, get it out, right? You're in the right place. You know, we're a part of a young family's life group. And last Sunday we talked about, you know, dealing with sin. And, you know, it was said one of the most dangerous things that a Christian can say about sin they're dealing with, I got it. Right? It seems like a selfless posture. Hey, I don't want to bring this forward to the group. I don't want to bring this forward to my brother or sister in Christ. I don't want to burden them with what I'm dealing with. It's not a big deal. I got it. I don't want to pray about it. I don't want to go to the Lord about it. Because I'm not sure if I totally want to turn it over to him. I'm not sure I totally want it out of my life. You know, it's just a little powder. It's just a little Kool-Aid. It'll be okay. That posture is not selfless. It is stupid. It is so, so stupid. Because I'm here to tell you, if you think you've got it, you don't. You're not even close. It's that idea is pride seeking into your life. It is isolating you, right? It is isolating you to say, I don't need help, I've got it. And when you are isolated, you are primed for attack. You are primed to fall into temptation. You know, Jesus, the parable of the 99, right? He left the flock of the 99. He left the herd to rescue the one. Why did he go after the one? Because that one was alone and isolated and was about to get slaughtered. So if that's you today, if you feel alone and you're about to get slaughtered in your sin, you're in the right place, right? You're here, and this is an opportunity to come back, to repent and come back to Christ, come back to the herd. The other thing I want to say, you know, about sin, whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever pet sin it is, it's easy also to say, it's just impacting me. I'll deal with it, right? It's not hurting anyone else. That's also a lie. Your sin, even if nobody else knows about it, they couldn't know. It's just in your heart. It's done in private, whatever. It's not only impacting you, it's impacting your spouse, it's impacting your children, your grandchildren, your colleagues, your friends at work, everybody you interact with, right? We were made in God's image, but that sin has polluted us, and so people don't see God in us, right? They see the sin, even if it's a hint, just a hint, and it may seem harmless, but if it's there, it's impacting you in ways that you don't even understand. And what a shame. There's a lot going on in the world today. And I'd ask the worship team to come on up as we wrap. You know, obviously the Jamaica and the Philippines have suffered a horrible hurricane. So praying for brothers and sisters there as they rebuild from the devastation, as they are facing questions of why. Also, you know, I don't know if you've been following or privy to, but like what's happening in Nigeria and Sudan, where Christians are being persecuted. And when I say persecuted, not made fun of, killed, murdered, them and their families. And we hear that, we sit here on a Sunday morning in Long Grove. We hear that and we think, you know, it's so far removed. That, you know, that sounds like something that happened hundreds or thousands of years ago. It happened yesterday there. It's going to happen today there, and it's going to happen tomorrow. The other maybe reaction is, gosh, we'll pray for him, but that's there, that's not here. Church, it's not here yet. All right? Don't be fooled. Persecution's coming, and we have to be ready for it. But what is so beautiful and what is so powerful about those Christians in Nigeria and Sudan is they choose to still worship, right? They choose to still go to church. Their churches are being burned. Their families are being murdered. They choose to still go to church. They choose to pray. They choose to worship the Lord when it could cost them everything, everything. But they recognize that everything that it cost them is a worldly everything. And their eyes are fixed on something eternal. And that's beautiful. And in contrast, I would just say as an observation, I don't know if that's where the church in America is today. And I'll keep it at a high level, the church in America, I won't call this church out, but you just check yourself if you fall into this category, right? Are we coming to church on Sunday to check a box so that we feel good? Do we get upset if the coffee is not the flavor we want? Are we worried about if someone's sitting in our seat that we normally sit in? Are we concerned about how long this sermon's going to go because I want to make it back home before kickoff? Right? It's the reality. Let's go a step further. For some in America, they go to church on Sunday. The next time they read the Bible will be the next Sunday when the scripture's on the screen. The next time they pray will be the next Sunday when they're with their congregation. The next time they worship the Lord will be next Sunday. And they may not think twice about God in the days in between Sunday. And church, that my prayer for the church in America and this church is that we are a church that seek God with the vigilance, with the fervency of those in Nigeria and Sudan, that we don't care what it costs us, that we are pursuing God in such a way is my prayer that we are filling up our pitchers, not with sin, but with the word, by reading the Bible, through prayer, and through daily worship with God, daily commune. And then what does our pitcher look like when we fill it up with living water? It is spewing Jesus, and that is positively impacting our spouses, our kids, our grandkids, our friends, our colleagues, and everyone in our church. And that church is what we have to strive to be. The series, 1 Corinthians, A Church Worth Becoming, that's what it's about. Are we doing that? It's not just a church worth becoming, it's a follower worth becoming. And that is my prayer that we seek. And so I'm going to pray. And if you're feeling convicted, if anything that's been said today has caused a stirring in your heart, do not ignore it, right? That's God. If you need somebody to tell you what it is, it's God. And so in this last song, if you're feeling that, if there's something in your life, if there's sin in your life that's got you stuck, that's holding you back, that's polluting you, I just pray that you pray to be free of it. You pray for forgiveness. You can pray in your seat, but I would encourage you, if you're feeling that tug or that pull, just come to the front, right? Do not let pride hold you back from coming before the Father and rejoining the herd. So I invite you there. If that's not you, I would encourage you in this last worship song to It's not a final worship song, okay? But sing it and worship it in a way that is deserving of the creator of the universe. And let it be not a closing song of a Sunday service, but let it be a launch into your week so that the momentum of that will carry through as you seek God on a daily basis. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so good. I thank you for being here in this place. Lord, I thank you for the work you're doing in all of our hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are wrestling with relationships, are wrestling with marriage, are wrestling with singleness, whatever it is, Lord, I just pray that that is brought to you. May we come together as married couples. May we just emulate you. May we be more like you and forgiving in our relationships and a light to those around us. Dear Heavenly Father, there's some in here that are struggling. They're struggling. They're stuck in sin. I pray, Lord, that you find them and you bring them back home. Bring them back to the herd and let them leave it behind. Let them feel that not only do they not have it, they don't need to have it because you have it, Lord. That is good. Lord, we pray for all those around the world who are suffering, who are dealing with not only hurricane devastation, but just religious persecution. I just pray that you pour yourself out on them and let them feel your presence and let this difficult time not be one of a tribulation where they would stray, but they just run towards you, Heavenly Father. And I just pray that for all of us. That every week, every day, every hour, our eyes are focused on you. We're not worried about earthly things, but our sight is set on that which is eternal. How great thou art, Lord. Amen.